I'm very pleased to introduce to you Pastor Cesar Garcia from Pereira in Colombia. Cesar and his wife are Colombians, but they were well-established UK residents when they first came here to the Tabernacle in 2011 from serving the Lord elsewhere in London. They have for some years felt the burden to pioneer amongst the great needs in the Colombian city of Pereira, and they took good opportunity here whilst at the Tabernacle to prepare themselves in service and in study, and returned to Pereira in September 2013 with a concern to see souls saved through building a gospel preaching Reformed Baptist church, and a concern also for the truth, the cause of the truth, more widely in Colombia. And Pastor Cesar is now going to speak to us on both of those aspects of his work.
Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Cesar Garcia, and I have the blessing to be the pastor of a Baptist Reformed church in Colombia, in South America. The name of the church is Redeeming Grace Baptist Church, and it is located in the city of Pereira on the west side of our country. I pioneered that church back in September 2013, and we have been working in the advance of the gospel and the Reformed faith ever since. I thank the Lord for allowing me to be back in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I have to confess, the Metropolitan Tabernacle is a church that I dearly love, greatly respect, and I still miss. I'm also very grateful with to Dr. Peter Masters for the invitation to this School of Theology, an invitation that I gladly accepted with much fear and trembling. For me, more than an honor, it is a great responsibility and privilege to address you this afternoon. So I pray that this address portrays a clear picture of the work for the Lord and the Reformed scene in Colombia. I also pray that this address may serve us all as a reminder of God's goodness and greatness and great power, as well as a warm encouragement to all those pioneering small causes. I'm sure that you have already noticed that English is not my first language, and for that very reason, I apologize in advance for any lack of clarity in my pronunciation. Let's then begin. I've been asked by Dr. Masters to share with you the progress of our pioneer work in Colombia, and also to give you a glimpse of the Reformed scene there as well. The first topic, that of our pioneer work, will have three subheadings. First, general background. Second, challenges and opposition. And third, blessings. The second topic, that of the Reformed scene in Colombia, will be treated in just one block. After that, I will consider some practical matters by way of conclusion. Let me talk first about our pioneer work. Background. To understand the challenges that we have faced and continue to face, and to put rightly into perspective the blessings that we have received as a local church, it is necessary to provide you with some general background. That background will surely help you to build a picture of the evangelical scene in our city and how we stand in its midst. Pereira is located, as I've said a minute ago, in the west part of Colombia, our country. Its privileged location has attracted investors, mainly, but not exclusively, from the construction and health industries. So the city has become a commercial hub, a focus of economic growth, and with so many companies establishing there, the city seems to be thriving and always expanding. But as you may well imagine, not everything is as prosperous as it seems. Historically, our city has been a very violent city. The levels of crime and violence have always been above the national average. And due to many other depraved practices, Pereira has earned a bad reputation, such as being the capital of prostitution in Colombia. Not for nothing, our city is known as the Sin City. So moral degradation is very evident, and life as a Christian in my city can be compared, of course, to a much lesser degree, and in some sense, to life in first century Corinth. Fornication, error, heresies, idolatry, and extravagances, and part and parcel even of the religious scene in Pereira, my city. The saying that goes, there is a church for every taste, doctrinal preference or worship inclination applies perfectly to the spiritual condition of our city. More tragically, the number of people not worshiping the God of the Scriptures, coupled with the number of people not worshiping him as he commands in the Scriptures, is something that is very alarming, to say the least. Although we are the only Reformed church in our city, we share the general religious scene with a great variety of cults, false religions, and many charismatic churches, some of them with the most bizarre doctrinal inventions, and strange practices. Concerts take place instead of reverent worship. Healing campaigns take place in exchange for money. Multimillionaire pastors live extravagant life. And, dear brethren, listen to me carefully, and scandals of child abuse, fornication, and adultery have not been uncommon in our city's so-called evangelical scene. So now allow me to proceed briefly to describe the challenges and oppositions that, as a local church, we have faced and continue to face. Have we suffered, as a church, trials, persecution, or hardship beyond of that suffered by the apostles, martyrs, reformers, and even that of the brethren in places like Russia, Middle East, India, Sri Lanka, or Pakistan? Surely not. The things that you will hear next, however, are absolutely nothing compared with the trials and opposition that many men of God and churches have suffered in the past or continue to suffer at present. Nevertheless, in these 5 years, our church has tasted the flavor of derision and opposition to the work of the Lord. In what manner, you may be asking yourselves? First, we have been publicly accused of legalistic. I'm sure that you realize that this is a most serious accusation to a Christian church. But why have we been called legalistic? Well, simply because as a Reformed church, we openly teach and endeavor to live by the standards of God's moral law. Second, we have been publicly accused of being heretics. Why? Because we believe and teach and preach the doctrines of grace. Third, we have been accused of not believing in the Holy Ghost. Well, you may be asking yourselves, what's the reason of that accusation? Well, because we are cessationists. Fourth, and I can't go on, so I'll stop here. We've been accused of not worshiping the Lord with joy. You can imagine why. Because we hold on to a reverent biblical way of worship our living and true God. But what a blessing it is for me today to testify before you all, dear brethren, that in the middle of the campaign, of this campaign of discredit, the Lord has comforted his local church with his promises. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, Matthew 5:11. In the midst of so much worldliness, the Lord has encouraged his local church to desire and pursue a godly life. In the midst of every need, the Lord has provided for us. And in the midst of attacks, lies, and opposition of all kinds, the Lord has been our refuge and our strength. So what a privilege I have to confess to you, what a privilege I have today to warmly remind you that no matter how popular false doctrines become in this world, or how unpopular our Reformed churches may seem to the new Calvinist friends, The Lord has built his church upon his truth, and the people of God are satisfied in that truth and stand secure on that truth. Dear brethren, the Lord loves, protects, cares, and provides for his own people, no matter the adversity caused by wicked men or by the strength of the enemy of our souls. So, I think it's very important that no true evangelical church lose sight of this truth. The Lord will always be with us in the midst of any opposition or attacks that we may suffer as a result of being obedient in the work of advancing his divine cause. Think about this, brethren. If there is no opposition against our churches, how can we taste the sweetness of his everlasting love and care to us? Or how can we have the victory that the Lord has promised to us? And this is a respectful and humble call to all deacons and elders here present. If our churches face opposition or suffer persecution, let us remind ourselves and let us encourage the Lord's people with what is written: the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Christ. Matthew 16:18. So there we are as a local church, being attacked, being called all sort of names, right in the middle of a city that is immoral and full of false religions, and where the charismatic movement is the standard these days. But despite all that, God has protected us, has defended us, again, has provided for us, and indeed has magnified our weak efforts and has so blessed us. I will now move on to my third subheading, and which is the many blessings of the Lord to the local church. I would like to briefly speak about five blessings amongst many. I have to make that clarification that we have received from the Lord. The first blessing: the Lord has converted people through the preaching of the gospel. There have been, and I am very reserved and extremely careful in stating possible numbers of conversions, there have been several conversions that have taken place in our church since we have started working for the Lord back in 2013. On a similar point, some friends have come to us professing the Christian faith from other churches just to be convinced later through the preaching of the scriptures of their necessity to be pardoned and forgiven. We believe that the scripture is clear. Preaching the gospel is a duty laid upon the preacher and a necessity of first order in all churches of the Lord. So, to ensure that we are in compliance of the Great Commission, we have enshrined in our church's constitution that the gospel must be preached on a weekly basis in a service dedicated for that purpose and for that purpose alone. In that service, while we preach the gospel, we call persuasively all sinners to repent and, of course, to put the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. It may sound strange to many of you, but the preaching of the gospel persuasively in a service dedicated only to that purpose is something totally unknown in Colombia, and even more so in our city. So the question is, dear brethren, is it also unknown to us as well, dear friends? I truly and humbly trust that all church officers here present realize the importance, and I would say the necessity, of preaching the gospel on a regular basis, more specifically so, on a weekly basis, I suggest. Let me just share with you the second blessing. The Lord has worked mightily in many brethren from our church. How? In their learning of wrong doctrines and their relearning of biblical ones. When a Reformed church is planted in a city where, generally speaking, there is no record of sound doctrine, but a trail of unsound and sometimes totally rotten doctrine, One surely thinks of the challenge to re-educate friends in the doctrines of the scriptures. So right from the beginning of our work in Colombia, I was fairly anxious about the process of biblical re-education. What do I teach first? What is more important for them to know? What would be more beneficial to them? These and many other questions were constantly on my mind at the beginning of our pioneer work. To help me with that anxiety, I was being bombarded by many friends with questions about charismatic gifts, worship, tithing, God's moral law, church membership, and so on. So two things, dear friends, were very evident to me. First, that I was burdened, really burdened, with the question, where do I start? And second, that there was no way that I could answer every single question that I was asked. Then after much consideration, I decided to preach the Gospel of John as evangelistically as I possibly could. And brethren, almost from the very beginning, I wholeheartedly believe that the Lord started to work in many people's hearts through the preaching of his words. Many of these dear friends finally started to see things in the scripture other than King David dancing and the Corinthians speaking in tongues. Their priorities started to change. It was now worshiping in spirit and in truth above contemporary Christian music. It was now doctrine above subjectivism. It was now sanctification above worldliness and sacrificial Christian service above shallow activism. The local brethren were now interested in what God did say in the scriptures and started to appreciate simple and clear preaching. Friends, one knows that this was of the Lord when you heard those friends testifying about the loveliness, the richness, and the sufficiency of God's word. One knows that this was of the Lord when you see them acknowledging the lack of biblical warrant for the things that they believed in and practiced up to that point. Is it not a massive blessing to me? Seeing the Lord so mightily working in people's hearts enabled them to unlearn false doctrines as well as giving them the grace to learn and embrace his truth is no doubt one of the biggest blessings that I have seen so far in my ministry. I now come to the third blessing. The third blessing that I would like to tell you about is the desire given to brothers and sisters to work for the Lord in activities like outreach and Sunday school. I will briefly talk about outreach. When possible, we engage in mid-week evangelism. But every Lord's Day, several groups of brothers and sisters go out with the purpose of proclaiming the gospel and inviting people to our evangelistic services. The Lord has enabled several friends with clarity and boldness in order to present the gospel. And something as important as that is that these brethren have testified that their faith has grown and been strengthened after getting involved in these and other evangelistic activities. We have proclaimed the gospel to our immediate neighborhood, which is made up of many tightly packed houses, over 3 times in the last 2 years. And although we have seen very few fruits so far from these endeavors, in the Lord's goodness, none of us is discouraged. The contrary is true. We press on in that work and continue to pray for blessings. But Sunday school, sometimes, and perhaps you can identify with me right now, sometimes, well, some of you, I should say, sometimes many pastors of small churches, and of course I have to include myself there, feel like a one-man band. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed and often feel that we're tired in the execution of our pastoral duties. We regularly prioritize the preaching of God's word and the counseling of his people over anything else. Is that wrong? Well, no, unless you exclude from that list of priorities things like children's work. and that was precisely my mistake. To me, children's work was a part of the things that had to wait. But my problem was not that I made children's work to wait until it could be executed in a God-honoring manner. My problem was this, friends and brethren. I kept postponing children's work without any justification whatsoever and always put it at the lowest level of my things to do. Thankfully, that changed. When I understood that children's work was an essential and an inseparable part of the Great Commission, and more importantly, when I realized that I was neglecting an order from the Lord, I repented of my negligence not to engage myself and the church in the children's work, as well as of the excuses that I kept making to justify my decision not to do it. Brethren, I debated myself whether or not I should share with you these excuses, but I decided that I'm going to share those excuses with you with the hope that none of you officers and church workers alike commit or make the same mistakes. So the first excuse, it's all about excuses here. First excuse. Colombia has witnessed several offenses committed against children. The world's worst child rapist and murder is from my city. That person, some newspapers say, had over 200 child victims. So I wrongly thought it was almost impossible that parents would bring their children or let their children be collected and taught by people unknown to them. Second excuse. Our church is right in the middle of two very popular Roman Catholic churches. The nature of our neighborhood is that of an old school, working class Roman Catholic that prides in preparing their children even from early years to have their first communion, as they call it. So I wrongly thought there is no way that Catholic parents will allow their children to be taught by those Alleluias, as they call us in my city. We are a Latin culture. So the neighborhood quite often organizes street parties for the children. So I wrongly thought, what are the chances that children would prefer to be 1 hour with us than 6 hours jumping, dancing, shouting, screaming, and eating? Added to this, there was a tragic instance when a Pentecostal pastor was taking children home from Sunday school when the bus that they were was engulfed in flames, sadly killing several children. So when I added up all these things, the result was this: I will have to postpone the beginning of children's work. There was always an excuse. But as I just mentioned to you, dear brethren, I thank the Lord that he gave me a firm conviction that child evangelism was an essential part of God's great commission. So during my visit to London last November, I did ask for help and guidance, and once back home, I immediately began the preparation of all that was required to begin with the children's work. So we prepared, we trained teachers and helpers, we built a verification page on our website so that parents could verify the recruiter's ID. We wrote letters to parents so that they could have some peace of mind. But more importantly than anything else mentioned before, the church, our church, began to pray for blessing as the recruiters went house by house making our Sunday school known. We've been blessed in that the Lord put in the heart of many brethren to be engaged and fully committed in children's work, and in that children have begun to attend in gradually increasing numbers. Dear brethren, our Sunday school, and hopefully these are little numbers that may encourage many of you. Our Sunday school is less than 6 months old, and we have a weekly attendance of up to 23 children. Let me Let me share the fourth blessing. I want to talk about the fourth blessing, the Lord's gifts to our local church. We can say so many things under this subheading. However, my focus will be on two of them. One, solid membership, and second, preachers and candidates to church offices. So let me talk about solid membership. We have a weekly attendance of about 65 people and a formal membership of 10. Two more people are waiting to be baptized in order to become church members. All members are fully committed to the support, maintenance, and well-being of the church. Excuse me, please. They are very appreciative of our confession of faith and of our church constitution. They get involved in the Lord's work, outreach, Sunday school, as I mentioned, and other activities as it is required. And in God's goodness and grace, all members are fully behind their pastor and are committed in the execution of projects and activities such as our annual conference. I must thank the Lord for allowing me to be the pastor of a faithful and committed membership. My second point regarding God's gifts to our local church is His provision of preachers and candidates to become church officers. We have three young and faithful men, late 20s and early 30s, who wholeheartedly believe not only in the free offer of the gospel, but also that the gospel must be proclaimed persuasively. So they preach it totally convinced that the gospel is nothing less than the power of God to those who believe, Romans 1:16. The membership acknowledges in all three of them the existence of the gift of preaching, and it has been the membership who have testified the evidence of lives worthy of somebody who is in the sight of God and who speaks about Christ with sincerity as of God, 2 Corinthians 2:17. So by way of summary, the fact that the Lord has blessed us with a strong membership, that He has graciously given some of our men the gift of preaching, and that the membership acknowledges the fitness for office of some of these men constitutes, I believe, an undeniable sign of the Lord's blessing to us as a local church. Fifth blessing, that's the last one, as I said, amongst many others that we have received from God Himself. I want to talk about wider ministry. In this area, the Lord has enormously blessed the efforts of the local church. We have two channels of sermon distributions, YouTube being the first, and sermon audio. In YouTube, we have just under 7,000 subscribers, and the average watching time per day is around 9,000 minutes, which is the equivalent to almost 215 sermons of our church being watched per day. Mexico, the United States, in that order, Mexico, the United States, Colombia, Peru, and Argentina are the countries where people watch us the most. But we have many, many friends who follow our studies and the series of sermons as far away as Australia, Netherlands, Spain, and the United Kingdom. People send their appreciation notes almost on a daily basis. So with much care and a great sense of responsibility, our local church acknowledges that the Lord has graciously given us a great instrumentality in the Spanish language in wider ministry, and prays for that blessing to continue. Now, in the time that I have left, I'd like to move on to my second point, which is the reformed scene in Colombia. From the outset, it is quite critical to get the following statement right. Trying to work out who is who in the Colombian reformed scene is not straightforward. Why? Well, because many friends in Colombia and in South America are trying to redefine what it means to be a reformed church. Their attempt to give a different meaning to the term reformed church, of course, has brought great confusion to the Reformed scene in my country, and as I said, in Latin America in general. So, if by a Reformed church we mean a gathering of friends who believe in three quarters of an historic confession of faith, who believe in some of the doctrines of grace and other doctrines akin to the Reformation, or who believe in the continuism of charismatic gifts, and in 9 of the 10 commandments, just to mention some of their distinctive features, then, if that's how we're going to define Reformation, then the number of Reformed churches in Colombia are in the hundreds. By those standards, then yes, there is a revival of Reformed churches, as some people want the whole world to believe. If we take the historic approach, however, and by a Reformed church we mean a gathering of Christian people that fully adhere to an historic confession of faith, who believe in the doctrines of grace, who are cessationists, whose worship is regulated by the scriptures, who are founded, as it were, in the 5 pillars of the Reformation, who believe in God's moral law and in God's dealings with human beings through his covenants, then I can probably list such Reformed churches in Colombia on the fingers of both hands. But I will go straight to the point. As I just mentioned, historic Reformation in Colombia is being redefined and re-engineered, as it were, by the Latin American wing of New Calvinism. And as you can well imagine, it is being redefined not according to those principles for which the Reformed Church has been historically known, but according to pragmatic approaches full of social gospel, ecumenism, antinomianism, and worldly worship. So it is precisely by lowering doctrinal standards and introducing worldly practices that the new Calvinist churches in Colombia are becoming ever so popular. They are talking about a revival, a Reformed revival, they say. They say there is a Reformed revival on the way in Latin America. But I'm sorry to ruin the party, dear friends. No, there isn't being such a thing. What is happening is this. There has been an interest on the part of some churches about some aspects, not all, of the Reformed faith. But for the sake of clarity, I will be more specific. Many churches formerly known to have been charismatic are now showing an interest in the doctrines of grace. Now, dear friends, please don't get me wrong. We acknowledge that as a progress, and we are there and will always be there to assist these friends whenever appropriate. But let me be clear on 2 things. 1, preaching the doctrines of grace does not convert a charismatic church into a Reformed church. And 2, how can these friends talk about a Reformed revival while dishonoring the regulative principle, ignoring the moral law, and being unequally yoked together with unbelievers in the word for the Lord? Only they have the courage to say that there is a revival. So, from an historic perspective, no. I want to make that point clear, friends and brethren. There is no Reformed revival in Colombia, nor in South America, as many new Calvinist friends in Colombia and in the United States want us to believe. But the challenge, in the Reformed scene in Colombia is not limited to the redefinition of the term Reformed Church. The main challenge that historic Reformation faces in our country is precisely what I've just mentioned, New Calvinism. New Calvinism in Colombia has power and money, power to influence through the well-established seminaries and conferences, and money to assist financially in the planting of churches akin to their core beliefs. So the things that the new Calvinism is doing in my country and all the influence that they are having upon churches up and down South America has only been possible due to the funding and support received from different sources, mainly in North America, that help in most cases lands in Colombia and from there is catapulted deep into South America. Brethren, we're not talking about one or two churches being influenced by some of the new Calvinist practices. No. We are talking about worldly influence at a scale never seen before, and the worst part of all, new Calvinism is becoming the norm and the standard of the Reformation in Colombia and in South America. To illustrate my point, let me just quote one of the pastors, obviously without mentioning, without saying any names, that are seen by many friends and brethren in South America as the ultimate reference in the Reformed world. Quote, this is a TV presenter. Tell us about what kind of alliance with the Roman Catholic Church are you referring to? He answers, quote, I believe that different groups, Roman Catholics and other evangelical denominations, have an interest in health and stability in society, and although we may have doctrinal differences, many of them significant, we also have a common ground that will help us to live in a much more civilized, much more stable society. If we recognize that, then we can set agendas in certain areas that will allow us to cooperate with them and not be so divided to the point that we cannot shake hands over the fence that separates us. I will only say one thing. This gentleman is a good example of the new Calvinist agenda that is becoming more and more popular in Colombia. Agenda that I'm sure you've just realized is ecumenical and pragmatic in nature. Friends, from whatever standpoint you look at the Reformed scene in Colombia, the result is the same. It is new Calvinism, which is on the increase, sadly not historic Reformation. By offering churches the best of both worlds, that is, sound doctrines on one hand and plenty of worldliness on the other, the number of adherents and sympathizers to new Calvinism has substantially grown during the last 10 years, and that then explains the surge in the number of churches that call themselves Reformed. In my very personal opinion, and I know this may seem somehow harsh for some, most of these friends in reality are charismatics inside and Reformed outside. But where does our church fit in all these things? One, our church moans, as it were, due to the confusion created by new Calvinism in Colombia and openly rejects the many manifestations of their pragmatic approach. However, we refuse to stand passively or see the things that are happening around us without saying or doing anything. Through our social media platforms and written articles, but more importantly, from our annual conference and from our pulpit, we openly stand for the truth and endeavor to make the Reformed faith known as faithfully and firmly as we possibly can. Two, our church totally rejects and opposes the ecumenical approach of the new Calvinism, which is love first, activism second, social gospel, contextualizing the gospel third, perhaps, but always, I'm sure you've realized, always truth is in the last positions. Since the priority of every evangelical church is to obey the truth of God's word and nothing else but that, we have decided to keep a distance from our new Calvinist brethren, emphasizing that we have done so with great care and true brotherly affection as per the apostolic order in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and 14. The doctrine of biblical separation from the brother who persists to walk disorderly is not, as many believe, an unloving and unkind doctrine. Contrary to that, our church believes that that doctrine first is biblical, thus must be obeyed. And second, protects our church from worldliness, thus must be practiced. In some occasions, the Lord has got new Calvinist churches and pastors out of that spiral and into the path of historic reformation. We have provided guidance, help, and basic practical assistance to churches that want to leave the new Calvinist avenues and desire to start walking in the biblical paths of old. So in summary, what are we doing against these new Calvinist issues? Well, we proclaim, defend, teach, and disseminate the historic Reformed faith through different means. Second, we take great care with whom we associate in the advance of the gospel. Third, we provide help and guidance to churches who want to leave the new Calvinism tent where appropriate. And fourth, we pray for more instrumentality. Let me now draw to conclusion. Friends and brethren, I have addressed you with much fear and trembling this afternoon, acknowledging my shortcomings and limitations, but fully trusting in the Lord that I have managed to provide you with a useful summary of what the Lord has done in almost 5 years since the church in Pereira was pioneered. Yes, the attacks have been many. Yes, our challenges are still numerous. Yes, the opposition is powerful, and new Calvinism seems to suck all churches that get near them into its black hole. But again, the Lord has guarded us against evil, error, and worldliness, and we so thank him for that. We don't take his blessings for granted, and for that reason, I wholeheartedly plead with you all to join us in prayer for the further advance of the gospel and the Reformed cause in our city and in our country. At the risk of sounding repetitive, I warmly remind you of the Lord's blessing to our church in a solid membership, in his care and provision in many things, and in our wider ministry. But more importantly, the Lord has so blessed us in the proclamation of the gospel and the conversion of sinners, and in the preaching of all his counsel, of all his revealed truth, and the building up of the saints. As a church, I ask myself this question: have we worked for the Lord? Yes, I humbly believe so. Have we done enough? No, I certainly don't think so. We all know, surely, that there isn't such thing as we have done enough for the Lord. Truly speaking, no church will ever do enough for him. However, despite our personal faults, despite the practical limitations that we have as a church, and despite the challenges and opposition that we are facing, our church in Pereira, that is, Redeeming Grace Baptist Church, desires nothing but to adore God in spirit and in truth, as his written word commands us to do, desires nothing but to announce God's grace through the proclamation of his gospel, and desires nothing but to serve him in obedience until the day he comes for his people. Brethren, all I'm asking is that you join us in prayer so that the Lord grant us these desires of our hearts. Thank you for your patience.